Tonight we continue our study on dating. Now we've talked about friends and how to have great friendships, how to be a good friend, how to develop and build those amazing friendships. We've talked about how to make good decisions about dating and when to begin dating, when is it okay to date, when to start dating as a Christian. We've talked about who to date and who's worthy of dating for us as believers in Jesus Christ. Who would meet the criteria for us to begin the dating process. And tonight we transition to talk about now how to date. Sort of to develop a standard for dating relationships. And so as you decide whether or not you're going to begin today, some of you guys may already be dating. Some of you may be planning to start dating sometime in the near future. And others of you may not start dating for 2 years, maybe 3 years from now. Could be a while before you begin to date. But at the point where you decide, whenever that is, at the point when you decide that it's time to begin dating, you need a standard. You need to make a decision about how is it that I'm going to carry out this relationship as a believer in Jesus Christ. What is acceptable and what is unacceptable for us as Christians as we enter into the whole dating relationship. So tonight's all about dating standards and how to make these kinds of choices about what's okay to do and what's acceptable and what's not acceptable as we begin to date. Now, so tonight, I wanted to show us some examples of standards in our world. Like, here's a good example of a standard, right? The men's room and the women's room. So men are allowed in the men's room. And women are allowed in the women's room, right? It's a standard. It's acceptable to only do this one way. Now, I know it's gotten a little crazy in California, but in South Carolina, this is the standard still. You see this every day, right? Choose. You're going to go to the women's room or the men's room. There's only one acceptable standard. Now, here's another example of a standard. Now, I think this was taken at Disney World, at least the one on the right, I think was from Everest. The roller coaster on Everest at Disney. I've ridden Everest. Everest is awesome. So, but you have to meet the standard, right? You must be this tall to ride this roller coaster. And if you don't measure up to that standard, you're not going to be allowed onto the roller coaster. And that's what a standard is, right? It's a measure. It's a rule whereby you choose what is acceptable and what's unacceptable. And that's what, this is another example of a standard. I believe I've got one more. Yeah, here's one more. Notice, no alcohol will be served to patrons under 21 years of age. It's a standard in our culture, right? I'm sorry. Shouldn't want to drink anyway. But if you do, you're not going to drink until you're 21 years old. Because this is a standard in our culture. It's only acceptable to consume alcohol if you're 21 years of age or older. Well, tonight I want to talk about a similar kind of thing, a standard for our dating relationships. And I'm going to package it really in three tests. So there's three tests that help us, and when you're making decisions as you're walking through a dating relationship as a Christian, you can use these three tests as a means to determine, you know, is what I am about to do acceptable in Jesus Christ's eyes or not? Does this meet the standard? Three simple tests to help you to qualify all the decisions we make in our dating relationships to say, does this meet up to the standard that Jesus Christ would have me to carry and live by as a believer who's in a dating relationship? So three tests. Now, the first test is the accountability test. Would this harm me or others? Would this harm me or others? And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives us the golden rule. Now, the golden rule, you guys know what the golden rule is, right? It's do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Simple. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Jesus taught his disciples to love people enough to treat them the way that you would expect to be treated yourself. Now, this is an awesome principle to apply to a dating relationship. You guys, to apply this, when you're evaluating things that you are doing in your dating relationship, you have to determine, look, does this thing that I'm going to do, is it something that I would want done to me? Does it show love in such a way as I would want love shown to me? This is an amazing principle. And guys, honestly, if the church could get this concept, if the world could get this concept, it would be amazing how wonderfully we would treat each other. Doing to others as you would have them doing to you. What an awesome principle. Then Jesus, in a separate passage, is talking about the two greatest commandments. And he says, you know, the greatest commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength. And he said, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself. Guys, when you're in a dating relationship, you're going to love that person just like you would love yourself. Love them enough to make choices in such a way as would bless and help them, not harm or hurt them. As you enter into that relationship, you need to be thinking about, hey, how do I want to treat this person in such a way as to love them and as to bless them and be an encouragement to them, not to pull them down or harm them or hurt them in some way. Jesus gave, the Bible gives us four of the Ten Commandments that are all focused on the relationship between us and God. The other six are focused on relationships with one another, with our neighbors, right? And that's what we should be focused on in our dating relationships. Is this thing going to be a help or is it going to be a harm? How is this choice going to affect the person that I'm dating? Now, to help us get this concept, I wanted to bring these two people back up again. You remember these guys from last week? So you're in a dating relationship, right? And there's some love going on, right? You know, it's all good. It's a good thing. But you guys are not the only people in one another's lives, are you? You are not the only person in your boyfriend or girlfriend's life. There are other people in their lives, right? There's some other folks, their family, parents, mom, dad, brother, sister, those kinds of things. That people who love them and care about them and are concerned about them. It's not just their family. I mean, right, there's a couple, maybe grandparents, maybe a couple of sets of grandparents who are involved in their lives. And these people have known them since the time they were little babies. And we're talking way back. These are the people who changed their diapers. And I know when you're in a dating relationship, you're not interested in thinking about who changed their diapers. But the reality is these people have been involved in their lives for a long time. And they're interested in them and their well-being. They're concerned about them. They pray for them. They love them. They're interested in them doing things and living in such a way as to honor God with their lives. You need to be, as you're dating these people, this person, you need to be concerned about these other people in their lives. And isn't it true there's a lot of other people in their lives too? Aunts and uncles and cousins other people in their lives, through friends and other people who love them and are caring and concerned about them. And you need to, as much as you love that person, you need to also love and be concerned about the other people in their lives. And the same's true of you, right? I mean, you got a family, you got a mom and a dad, of siblings, brothers, sisters who care and love for you and love you and are concerned about your life and the things that go on in your life. And then you know, maybe have a couple of grandparents, maybe a couple of sets of grandparents who love you the same way, are concerned about your life and that you live in such a way as to honor God and that they're concerned about your well-being and that you grow and do well and succeed in life and all those things. You got aunts and uncles and cousins and all sorts of other people and friends and everyone who are also concerned about your life. And guys, as we are in a dating relationship, we need to love the person that we're dating enough to care about and recognize that there are other people in their lives that love and care about them too. This person that you are dating is someone's daughter, someone's son, someone's grandson, granddaughter, someone's cousin and niece and nephew and all those kinds of things. So when we date them, we need to be accountable to the fact that we're dating someone else's loved one. And we need to treat them the way that those people would want their son, daughter, nephew, niece, whatever it is, granddaughter, grandson, treated. And there's also one other person that you got to keep in mind. Because the reality is, most of the relationships that you guys are involved in high school, middle school, and those kinds of things are not going to last until marriage. I mean, it's just a reality. I tried to find this on the internet and get some statistics on it. The closest thing I could find was a study done online that found about 14% of people who were dating a person in school married that person. Now, but it included all school, not just middle school and high school, but even college. So about 14% of people who met their spouse in high school, middle school, or college got married. So guys, most of the relationships you're having, I know they're great relationships and you're excited about them, and maybe even you're in love with this person, but the reality is most relationships started in high school and middle school do not last till marriage. Pastor Jason and Ms. Jessica are an exception to that rule, but the reality is most don't do it. So that means that you, in all likelihood, are not the future spouse of this person. But there's someone else coming in their lives in the future that is going to be their spouse. And it's not likely going to be you. So as you're dating this person, you need to love not just the person you're dating, but you need to love their future spouse. You need to care about the fact that one day this relationship is not going to work out, and they're going to go off and marry someone else. And they're going to have to give an account to that person on that day. And guys, those conversations that we have to have with a spouse one day, where we're having to share with that person some of the regrets that we have from choices made in high school and in college and so on, are very hard conversations to have. They're not the kind of conversations that you want to have. You know, we talk about, you see this in the movies and sitcoms and so on a lot, you know, what's the number? The reality is, guys, if you choose to have sex with someone in high school or college or whatever before marriage, outside of marriage, then there's a day when your future spouse is going to want to know the number. How many people did you have sex with before me? And guys, that's a hard conversation to have. It's just a hard conversation. You want as your goal to take as little baggage into your marriage as you possibly can. Because the reality is, guys, you are going to meet someone at some point too. And you're going to be in a relationship with someone that will eventually lead to marriage. And when you enter into that relationship, you don't want to take any more baggage into that relationship than you have to either. So guys, treat the person that you're dating with respect. Love them enough to recognize and say, you know what? I know that there's coming a day that likely you're going to marry someone else that's not me. And so the decision I'm going to make today is to treat you in such a way that on that day, when you meet that other person, that I did not in any way do harm to you, that you would carry regret or baggage into that marriage. That's the accountability test, guys. You don't want to take more hurt and regret into that marriage than you have to. Now, the second test is the modesty test. The modesty test. Would this tempt others to sin against God or me? Would this tempt others to sin against God or me? This is the modesty test. Now, a couple of things here. Jesus was talking to his disciples in Matthew chapter 18, and he was talking about faith, and he said to his disciples, if you have faith like a little child, then you can enter the kingdom of heaven. And he said, so in the context of Matthew 18, he's talking about little children. And he says, whoever would receive such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, this term for one who causes these little ones who believe in me to sin, the term for sin there is literally the word to stumble. So whoever would cause one of these to stumble. Guys, in your dating relationship, you never want to cause a person to stumble. And it's not just in your dating relationship. Really, we as Christians, as we're living out our lives, we never want to put a stumbling block in front of someone. Now, I know Jesus in this text is talking about little children, but the broader application to us as Christians is valid, that we never want to put a stumbling block in front of someone. You never want to be the cause of someone to sin against Christ or dishonor them with their lives. So choose, guys, that you're never going to tempt others to sin against God, the modesty test. Now, when Jesus says this to his disciples, he says it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. A great millstone there is literally a millstone pulled by a donkey. And it kind of looks like this. It's a massive stone, and it was used to press olives, for instance, to press out the olive oil out of the olives. But some of them were so large that, because in order to get the weight to do a good job pressing, that they would attach a donkey to them, and the donkey would pull them around in a circle in order to press or crush the grapes or the olives or whatever it was that they were trying to press. It would be like having one of these. Jesus said it would be better to have one of these massive, heavy stones strapped to your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea than to cause someone to stumble, which tells you this is a big deal for Jesus. It's a big deal for us to do something or try to convince someone to do something that would cause them to sin against God and dishonor God with their lives. This is the modesty test. Now, as we talk about this, I want to apply it first to the ladies, to the girls here, and then after that, I want to apply it to the guys. So there's two different parts of this. I want you guys to think through. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. This is an amazing text, and this is a challenging text. I think some of you guys are going to struggle with this, but it's a huge text. I think it's an important text for our culture today and for you ladies especially to see. It applies to ladies and guys on some level, but it's in particular talking to the ladies, and I don't want you guys to work through this and think this through with me tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, it says, let's begin back in verse 8. Paul says, as he's talking about various relationships in the church, he says, "I desire that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." So first he speaks to the men, and then he speaks to the women. He says, "Likewise, I would also desire that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works." Now, let's go back and think this through. He says, "I would desire that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel." Now, that term respectable really means appropriate or proper or honorable apparel, that which would be considered appropriate or proper for this woman who professes godliness, right? Now, Paul doesn't specifically say what kind of apparel this is. He doesn't make it clear. He doesn't say it has to be, you know, a big robe like they wore in Jesus' day or something like that. He isn't clear about that. He just says respectable apparel. So he leaves some amount of decision-making up to us today to decide in our culture what is respectable apparel. But he says, and he gives a little bit more explanation, he says, with modesty and self-control. Now, the word modesty literally means to be reserved, to hold back from what could be done, and to act instead in moderation. It's nice. What's cool about this word is it also describes the fact that it's self-motivated. So it does what is right for the sake of doing right, not just because of consequences or potential consequences for doing wrong. So to be reserved, to be modest, and to exercise self-control, that is moderation or good judgment about what's right and wrong. Now, ladies, let me just say this. The reality is many times in our world, what women wear is not that which would be considered respectable apparel in this sense. Now, I'm not saying everything, and I didn't say that it has to be a particular thing. We're not saying that this is the dress code for us. But I do want you guys to think carefully about what you wear. What's okay? The reality is we have a group of guys around here who are very visual, because the reality is guys are visual. And they are interested in and enticed by a woman's body. So you have to be guarded and conscious of what you're wearing so that you walk in godliness, so that you don't cause, back to what Jesus said, another person to stumble, that you don't tempt these guys to sin against God in some way. You don't tempt them to give in to lust in some way. With modesty and self-control. Now, Paul goes on and says, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. Now, let me explain that. He's not saying that we can't, that you guys can't have braided hair or wear gold or pearls or costly attire, that kind of thing. What he's saying is Paul, in his day, was addressing a particular situation that was evident in the Ephesian culture where Timothy was. He was addressing likely temple prostitutes who wore this kind of thing, who dressed this way. And so Paul felt the need to say to these women in Ephesus, look, you don't take your cues about what's appropriate to wear, what is respectable apparel, from the prostitutes at the temple. In the same way in our culture, guys, ladies, don't take your cues about what's okay to wear, what's acceptable to wear, from the popular culture. Miley Cyrus is not a good example of what to wear. What is respectable apparel for a Christian woman? A woman who, as this verse says, professes godliness. The bottom line, guys, you have to decide, together with your parents, what is acceptable for you to wear and what's not acceptable. But what Paul is saying here is you need to choose to wear what is proper for women who profess godliness. You need to choose to wear the things that will not cause guys to stumble, that will not tempt guys to lust or to fall into lust and fall into those kinds of things. Girls, I just want to say, by and large, this is the attitude that you need to cover it up. You need to cover it up. Because, like I said earlier, guys are visual. And they are going to be tempted when they come across a lady, a girl, who is wearing revealing clothes. So live out this modesty test. Put it to the test. You know what? Would this cause other people to sin against God? Would this cause guys to sin against God and to lust in some way? You know what? I'm going to love them enough not to do it. Same thing goes for dating relationships. As you're walking in this dating relationship, and by wearing this, am I going to cause my boyfriend or girlfriend to be tempted in some way and to choose to sin against God by lusting in some way after me? You got to love him enough to not cause him to fall into that trap, not to put a stumbling block before him. So that's the ladies. Just carry yourself that way. Now, next I want to talk to the guys. Now, this verse Jesus gives out of Matthew chapter 5 is a powerful verse. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, Jesus said, he took it to the next level. He said, look, he said, it's one thing to commit adultery, which is to have sexual relations with someone who's not your wife. But the reality is that when you look upon a woman, guys, to lust after her, you have already committed adultery with her already in your heart. This is a big deal. Our culture has taught us that it is okay to look lustfully at women. But the Bible says it's not okay. It's a sin against God. To look at a woman and lust after her is to already have sexual relations with her in your heart. So it's a sin against God. And guys, I know how it goes. You're walking down the street, you and your buddy, and the girl walks by, and all the guys turn around like, whoa, check that out. Look at there. Man, you know, right? But that's not okay. The Bible says that's not okay. Guys, you need to choose to avert your eyes. Look away. Look away. Avert your eyes. Now, this applies to all sorts of things. If a girl walks up to you and she's talking to you, she's got a low-cut top, and then you're just really struggling because you can't talk to her because, you know, you just your eyes are attracted to everything you can see with her low-cut top, then look, just take your hand, put it right above your nose, and just talk over your hand. So they go, hey, how you doing? Yeah, did you have a good day? Yeah, it was a good week. Good week. Yeah, man, I'm having a great week. It was a good week at school. I had this math test, whatever it is. And the whole time you're looking over the top of your hand so that you can't look down at her top. I know, it works. It works. But, you know, it's kind of weird looking. But, hey, if that's what it takes for you not to struggle, not to fall into sin in this regard, then do it. Do what it takes. Guys, let me say this too. The modesty test. Look, this principle that Jesus has given us here applies to every kind of media. If it's a girl who walks up to you or that you see somewhere that's wearing revealing clothes, if it's a poster, if it's on the internet, if it's a video on the internet, if it's on television, if it's on paper or print in a magazine, to look on a woman, to lust after her, is to commit sin with her. You've already committed adultery in your own heart. It's a sin against God. Guys, avert your eyes. You have to make this choice. And look, I know it's a hard choice. I know it's a hard choice. The key to making this choice is your daily spiritual life. As you walk by the Spirit and you live in that daily spiritual life, you can make a different choice about what it is to live this life out for Jesus Christ. And to not fall into this trap that is such a big deal for us. Now, the third test, the purity test. The purity test, as you are in dating relationships, put it to the test. Would this be a sin against God, against others, or against myself? Now, I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, this is a big deal. This text is not an easy text. It's the kind of text that, really, you might consider an adult text. I debated whether or not to share it with you guys because it's a really tough text in terms of dealing with this concept of purity. But I think you need to hear it. And as I reflected on it, you know, a lot of the things you guys hear in school, even in middle school, can be tough. And I think it's important for you guys to hear what the Word of God says as well. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to start reading in verse 12. It says, Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Now, he's addressing this issue with the Corinthians because the Corinthians had bought into this idea that, you know, look, all things are lawful for me because I'm under grace. Because that's true, you know, I don't have to really be worried. I can exercise my freedom in Christ. But Paul says, look, you know, all things are lawful for you. But not all things are profitable. Not all things are helpful. And I'm certainly not going to be dominated or ruled by anything. Then he goes on to say, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. Now, why is he bringing up food? But the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. So going back to the beginning of verse 13, why is he bringing up the stomach and food? Well, the Corinthians had also come up with this concept that, look, if I'm hungry, what do? I eat, right? Because I'm hungry. I have an appetite. I'm hungry. My stomach is empty. Therefore, it's a natural need, a natural desire to eat something. And when you eat, it's pleasurable, which is a good thing. You know, so right, I enjoy eating, so I'm hungry, I eat, and that's good. Well, they had applied that same logic to sexual relations. And they said, basically, when I have a desire for sexual gratification, that's a natural desire, right? And so, hey, this is part of life, it's just something my body desires, and therefore, it's okay for me to meet that desire. In the same way that when I'm hungry, I just meet that desire by enjoying some food. When I have this desire for some sort of sexual desire, then I just meet that desire with some sort of sexual gratification, some sort of pleasure that would gratify that desire. So Paul says that is just not a valid comparison. He says the body is not meant for sexual morality. Unlike the stomach, he says you're right. Look, the stomach is meant for food. But God's going to destroy both of those. On the other hand, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us by his power. Now the concept here is that, look, the stomach's going to be done away with. Food's going to be done away with. But our bodies, in some sense, are eternal. When the resurrection happens, when Jesus raises us from the dead at some point, when he returns, then it's this body that is raised. And this body takes, which is corruptible, takes on incorruption or incorruptibility. And when that happens, the body is involved. So don't think that this body isn't important. It is important. It was not intended for sexual immorality. It was intended to be dedicated to the Lord. The members of our bodies are dedicated to him, to be used in such a way as to honor him, to bring glory to him. And so Paul says, do you not know your bodies are members of Christ? Verse 15, shall I then take the members of Christ that are members of my body and make them members of a prostitute? Am I to deliver this body, which is set apart for Christ, and give it to a prostitute? Never. Paul says, or may it never be. Verse 16, or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So the reality is, guys, when you enter into a physical, a sexual relationship with someone, in some sense, you are joined to them even more than physically. The sexual relationship that God created for a husband and his wife goes beyond just the physical. It's an emotional relationship. In some sense, it's a spiritual relationship because God has ordained this relationship with them. So this bond between a man and a woman is significant. It's a big deal. It's way more than just physical. And when you give yourself to someone else in a physical relationship, if that relationship is apart from the marriage relationship between a man and a woman, then you dishonor your own body. You dishonor God in that relationship. Because we're not to take these members, which have been dedicated to Jesus Christ, this is our body, and give it to someone else who is not a legitimate person to give it to, who is not our spouse. So Paul goes on and he says, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin that a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Now, he starts off with saying free sexual immorality. Now, this is the only sin that we really see in the Bible that we're told to flee. In general, we're challenged to resist sin, to depend on God to resist sin, but sexual immorality, Paul says flee from it, sort of the way Joseph did back in Genesis. Flee from immorality. And the reason is, guys, is you cannot win this battle. When the physical flesh, when the flesh gets enticed towards sin, then you will have an extremely hard time overcoming that enticement. So, guys, the principle is don't put yourself in that position. You don't want to be, if your boyfriend's parents are out of town, you know, he's over at his house, nobody's home, and he's like, oh, hey, you know, nobody's home, why don't you come over? Don't go. As you go over there, then you put yourself in a situation to fall. Because the reality is when you put yourself in that situation and you are enticed towards something physically, you will tend to fail almost every time. And things are going to happen that you didn't intend to happen. You're going to give up your standards. You're going to fail to keep your requirements. So, guys, put this to the test. You know, would this be a sin against God to do this thing? You got to choose not to put yourself in that situation, not to put yourself in a place where you might fall or fall into sin. Every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but the sexual one more person sins against his own body, which means there's something special, there's something different about sexual sin. It's a corruption of your own body to indulge in sexual sin. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. This body we have is not ours. It was purchased by Christ when he gave his life for us. And if you're a Christian, you put your faith and trust in him, then you've been bought with a price. And this is not yours to do with as you desire. But it's his that has been dedicated to the Lord. The only other person to give it over to would be your future spouse, whom you will marry one day. So therefore, glorify God in your body. Guys, there's a whole lot of application to this, and I want you to see and work through this. The reality is, sexual sin or sexual immorality is a dishonor to God and a sin against God. It just is. Now, there are all sorts of forms. That term that Paul uses for sexual immorality is the term porneia. It means, in general, any kind of sexual immorality. It doesn't mean just having sex. It means any kind of sexual immorality. In fact, the root term is porne. It's where we get our term pornography from. Pornography. So that term porne or porneia means any kind of immoral sexual gratification. That can include indulging in pornography, guys. And the reality is that most teenagers on some level, in fact, actually most men on some level in our culture are caught up in pornography or indulge in some way in pornography on the internet or somewhere else. Most men and most guys. And the reality is, guys, the percentage for girls and women is creeping up. As I think the number I heard was around 40% of girls or women in some way indulge in pornography in some way in our culture. Those are massive, incredible numbers. Any kind of sexual morality, guys, is a dishonor to God. Is it a sin against God? So if it's pornography, if it's lust, if it's a physical relationship with your boyfriend or your girlfriend or whatever it is, it's a dishonor to God. It is a sin against God. And by doing it, you are sinning even not against God, but against your own body, dishonoring the body that has been given to you. The reality is, guys, most seniors who graduate from high school, senior girls who say they graduated from high school and they had some sort of physical relationship with someone during high school, they regret it. Most regret it in some way. And they go out of high school with regrets. They go out of college with regrets. They go into a marriage with regrets over having made a decision one night. Maybe it was prom night, maybe it was graduation night, whatever it was, and they made a decision to give themselves to a guy and they regret it for the rest of their lives. Guys, every aspect of this, of a physical relationship, is a dishonor to God. Proverbs 6:27 says, can a man carry fire next to his chest? Can he carry it can he pull it into his lap and his clothes not be burned? No. The reality is, guys, if you walk in a physical, if you put yourself in a situation to fall into sexual morality, you will fall. So don't put yourself in that spot. Decide now that, hey, you know what? I'm not going to do those things with my boyfriend or girlfriend. I'm not going to do those things on a date. And guys, let me say this. Don't ask your date to do it. Don't ask them to violate the standards that God has given them. They've decided in their own hearts that are worthy of God and worthy of them as a Christian. Do not ask them to do it. Now, I thought as we close, I'd kind of help us to see sort of the progression that happens oftentimes in dating relationships in middle school and high school. You know, we always start out, right? I mean, holding hands. Most relationships start out there. you know, now the reality is Miss Cindy didn't like that even. She and I just kind of hate the idea of our girls even holding hands with a guy. So we're struggling some in this regard. But holding hands is usually where it starts out, right? And then that relationship progresses a little bit, and it, you know, as it moves along and you're in that dating relationship, you know, it maybe advances to the point of kissing, right? And then as it goes a little farther. So now you've had a first kiss. I'm not going to tell you guys when my first kiss was. You guys just don't need to know. But it progresses to the point of kissing, right? All right, and then that relationship ends, and you end up in a new relationship. And in that new relationship, where do you start? I mean, you may hold hands some, but really quickly in that relationship, you move up to what? To kissing. Because that's where the previous relationship ended. And usually you start off right at that same point that you ended the previous relationship, right at that point of kissing. And then, you know, that relationship maybe moves forward some and advances to the point where you move beyond kissing to actually making out. Now, making out, just for sake of our definition, is basically heavy kissing, you know, with probably some level of touching of physical parts of the other person's body. So you move from kissing now to making out. And you sort of compromise your standard in some way. And then that relationship continues for a while and is the making out thing is part of it. And then you leave that relationship and enter into a new relationship. Well, guess where you start out at this point? You start out with making out because, you know, I was making out in the previous relationship. I just pick up where I left off in this relationship. This is kind of the trend that goes on in relationships. Whether you're in middle school, high school, or college, or whenever, this is what happens. If you have already given up your standard to the point where you're willing to make out, then in the next relationship, you know what you're going to be willing to do is make out. Then that relationship ends, you start a new relationship, and you know what? You start out there making out. And then in that relationship, it kind of advances a little bit more. And it goes now to this point where you might call it anything but sex. Now, this is all sorts of other things that are very involved that go on without actually having sex, without actually having sexual intercourse. Because the mindset, and this is, guys, let me say this. In this culture, this has become a very common and a very acceptable thing. That it's okay to have a very involved physical relationship as long as you don't actually get to the point where you actually have sexual intercourse. Then it's okay. Because the mindset is, you know, I want to keep my virginity. I don't want to give that up. I want to save that for my spouse. So I'm not going to actually do that part. And also, you know, as long as I don't have sex, I won't get pregnant. As long as I don't have sex, I won't get an STD. Those kinds of things. But I can just do everything else but not actually have sex. And then it's okay. Guys, that is not acceptable in God's eyes. This word, this concept that Paul teaches about sexual morality involves anything, not just sexual intercourse. To actually be involved in a sexual act with a person is a sin against God, is to indulge that lustful thing. Making out in some way, touching, all those kinds of things, is to dishonor God with your life. Those things are just not acceptable in God's eyes. They're a sin against God. And eventually, but the reality is if you get to that point, right, in future relationships, you're just going to continue in that and be willing to do that because you leave that relationship. Hey, this is a starting point. Just advance right to that point. And then it's a short step over, guys, to just actually having sex. So then by the end of your high school career or some prom night or graduation night or something like that, you make a decision, hey, I'm just going to go ahead and have sex. Maybe it's first year of college, maybe second or third year, because you get into college and look, all the limitations, all the normal accountability structure things that are normally in your life with your parents and everyone else are gone, and you just say, hey, you know what? I can just do this thing. And it's easy to fall in that trap. Tonight, guys, I want you to think about where do you draw the line? As you look at this progression and you move down the list, where is it that you draw the line? Do you draw it there? You know, look, I'm willing to do anything but sex. Or is it that, you know, hey, I'm willing to make out, but I'm not going to get to that point where I'm willing to do more than just kind of making out some, just kind of kissing some or whatever. I'm not going to get to that point where I'm doing more things than that. Or do you say, hey, you know, look, kissing, that's it for me. That's as far as I'm going to go. You know, I look at the Word of God and I believe that it says, you know, that anything beyond just even something like kissing is enough. It's not a lot. I mean, it wouldn't be an honor to God. It's not worthy of me as a Christian. I'm going to draw the line there. Or would you even draw it even closer and say, look, holding hands. I'll hold hands with you, but that's it. I'm not going any farther. Or maybe even you're not willing to do that. Guys, the goal tonight is for you guys to think through and decide, look, what is going to be my standard? What am I going to consider acceptable for me as a believer in Jesus Christ that, look, I'm not going to go beyond here physically. I'm going to tell you guys from the Word of God, there's very little on this list that is acceptable in God's eyes for a Christian person dating. Truth is that in much of the Bible, you don't get this concept of dating. Most relationships were arranged marriages. So, you know, just like sort of the Rebecca Isaac thing where Abraham sent a man to go and find a bride for Isaac. He came back with a woman and that was it. There was not this whole dating concept that we have. You see the betrothal process with Mary and Joseph, but look, that was basically engagement. They were pretty much considered married. They just had not moved forward in the relationship in terms of actually being married yet. But they were all but married. They just weren't allowed to live together in any of those things during that time. The Bible doesn't deal with this concept that we have in our culture of dating, but it does give principles for us to live by. And you need to decide now, what does the Bible say? And what is it that the Bible says is acceptable for me to do in the physical side of a relationship? Guys, I would say the line here, according to the Word of God, is up around holding hands and kissing. I'm not prepared to say it's absolutely not kissing. You can't do that. But I will say this. When you begin to get involved in that aspect of a relationship and begin to kiss, it's a slippery slope to slide into lust and slide into the other things. So I would strongly warn you there. Be careful. Decide to draw the line where it's appropriate. Guys, this is a big deal. Many of the decisions made at this point in your life will be some of the ones you regret the most. So consider what God would have you to do as you set for yourself a dating standard. Put it to the test. These three tests we talked about that say, you know, hey, does it pass the accountability test? Would this harm me or others? Does it pass the modesty test? Would this tempt others to sin against God or me? Does it pass the purity test? Would this itself be just a sin against God, against others or myself? If it doesn't pass the test, you need to say no. You just need to say no. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to study tonight. And Lord, we would ask that you would lead our students, Lord, as they go out into these relationships. I pray, Lord, that they would make choices that would honor you. I pray, Father, that you would confirm in their hearts wisdom with wisdom and discernment about what it is that is acceptable for a Christian who would choose to walk in a dating relationship. I pray, Lord, that they would make those decisions early and that they would stand by them and be willing to stand up for what they believe and resist that temptation to fall into or to give in to sin in some way. Lord, work mightily in their hearts. Give them courage to make these choices. And may you receive the glory in their lives. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.